Would you pray with me? Holy God, we thank you for your word. Your word that calls us to trust you when things seem to fall apart. Your word that challenges us not to set stumbling blocks before others. We pray, O Lord, that we might hear the message you have for each of us in the words that we have just heard, and that you would give us the courage and the will to follow them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As many of you already know, when I was little, I had a very difficult time in school and got in trouble a lot. Of course, I found out in my adulthood that I had ADD, which was a good part of it. But then I had a teacher in the fifth grade who held me back a year, and I began to turn my life around. My grades improved, so that by the time I got to high school, I was on the honor roll a number of times. And I would bring my report card home to my parents, and I'd say, "Look, I'd be proud of my grades." Rather than C's and D's and U's, there were C's and B's and sometimes A's. And my dad would always look at it, he'd say, "Good, but you can do better." He was afraid that I would lapse back into my old ways. In many ways, it was harmful to me, because I never felt that I did good enough to get my dad's blessing by simply saying, "Good job," and leaving it there. However, he was right in a literal sense, because I was never the top student getting A pluses in all of my courses. So there was always room for improvement. "Good, but you can do better." A week and a half ago, we experienced a shocking wake-up call in our nation. The killing of the 9 people at Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston. It shocked us because we felt that we had moved beyond those times. Those of us who lived through the 1960s felt like all of a sudden we'd been transported back to the 60s. But didn't we pass the Civil Rights Act in 1968? Aren't things better for blacks in our country today? It was then I heard my dad's voice, "Good, but you can do better." Yes, we have done good things. But there is still so much more that has to be done. We have entered, or I should say, the storm of racism has broken out over us again. But have we not heard that storm brewing? Haven't we heard that storm brewing over the past several years with all of the news of killing of unarmed blacks in the news? Haven't we heard the storm brewing with the proliferation of guns in our country? Haven't we heard the storm brewing in people killed in churches and other religious institutions? Haven't we heard the storm brewing in the militarization of our police forces? The storm has broken, and we are shocked. We want Jesus to stand in our midst and say, "Peace, be still." We want the kingdom now. Why won't God bring it? Maybe God is expecting us to do a little more work. Maybe God wants to hear all people in this nation, indeed the world, say that black lives matter, white lives matter, all lives matter. And I believe we saw the beginning of that all lives matter mindset when the families of those 9 who were slain stood up in court and looked at the alleged killer, Dylann Roof, and said, "I forgive you," because his life mattered. Can we even begin to think how hard that must have been for them? How hard it must have been to look in the eyes of the one who killed their loved one and say, "I forgive you," when they were hurting inside, when they just wanted to rage against him. They offered him grace. Listen again to Paul's words from 2 Corinthians. "We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way through great endurance and affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless night, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love." What we heard from the families of the victims was that they did not want to put a stumbling block to the work of God in the life of that young man. I'm reminded Pope John Paul went to the prison and forgave and talked with and forgave the man who shot him. And he also went and visited the young man's family in Turkey once. But then there's my dad's voice. "Good, but we can do better." The families of the shooting victims have shown us a more excellent way. But there's more that we can and must do. Right now, our country is caught up in this battle about doing away with the Confederate battle flag from all state and federal buildings. Our family, on Friday, a black family climbed the 30-foot flagpole outside the South Carolina Capitol, took down the Confederate flag, and when she got to the ground, she was arrested. Because only the legislature, both houses, can vote to have that flag taken down, and it must be by 2/3 vote. But my thinking is, even if they do vote that, even if they do vote to remove that object of hate, what will happen then? Well, we'll say, "Good, we did it. We wipe our hands and we got rid of that symbol of hate and oppression." Good. But we can do better. Friday, in his eulogy at Reverend Pinckney's funeral, our president spoke about how this event and the way that it's been handled by the people of South Carolina and Charleston, pulling across racial lines together, was a step toward a more perfect union. That is a step, but it's only one step. And there are many more steps that have to be taken. God knew that freeing the Jewish people from the Exodus was a beginning. And then he gave them the statutes, but they had to follow. And they had trouble doing that. We had trouble doing that. Their freedom and our freedom became a work in progress. And that continues even to today. Good. But we can do better. What happened in Charleston reminds us that we have to be ever vigilant, not just with ourselves, but with others, not just with others, but with ourselves, to keep trying to do better. We've come a long way, but we still have a long way to go to reach the country we believe that we can be. But we have to be willing to look at ourselves. Some of you will remember last fall we had a program on racism, more specifically about white privilege. The white privilege that I think all of us here today enjoy. We have to be willing to recognize that we have a privilege that others don't have because of their skin color, their ethnicity, in some cases their religion. They're not given that same privilege. Those of you who participated in that program will remember the recording that we listened to of the black woman and her white sister-in-law going shopping at a big box store. And they got all the things that they wanted to buy and they went to the checkout line and the white sister-in-law went first and she got through and she handed her credit card, the lady took it, everything was fine, and she went off to stand and wait for her black sister-in-law. Her black sister-in-law came up, gave her everything, and then she handed her a credit card and the young checkout lady said, "May I see some identification?" And at that point, the white sister-in-law said, "What? Why do you need to see her identification?" "Oh, because it's the store policy." "No, it's not the store policy," she said, "because you didn't ask that of me." We have to be willing to speak out from our privilege and to stand up for those who are being denied their privilege. Good, but we can do better. Our brothers and sisters in Charleston have given us not just a good example, but a challenge to work to offer our best selves that God created us to be. Through them, God, Jesus said, "Peace, be still." Now we have to continue that peace. We have to continue that calm. There will be times when we will take a step forward towards a more perfect union, and we can celebrate those times. But there will be times that we will take steps backwards. And we will need the grace of our brothers and sisters and of God to get us back on the journey. We have to be willing to look at ourselves, to confess our shortcomings, and to hear God's forgiveness. I want to end with a rather lengthy quote from a sermon by Reverend Nadia Boltz-Weber, a Lutheran pastor in Colorado, who is just a marvelous preacher. And she preached last Sunday about the Charleston murders, and this is the end of her sermon. "We need a power greater than ourselves in order to face ourselves right now. And I believe that the power of forgiveness we saw in the families of those whose loved ones had been shot came not from themselves. I believe it was a supernatural power. So tonight I confess my belief that this power came from being a people who have heard the gospel and believe the gospel. A people who are formed by the word of God and who have been formed into the image of Christ. That is the power we saw at work in the baffling and defiant words of forgiveness spoken from the family members to the young man who had just murdered their loved ones. So my friends," she goes on to say, "I ask this. If the power of the gospel, the power of Christ crucified and risen, is this strong, then I ask, is it also not strong enough to bring us to true repentance? Is it not strong enough to carry us as we look at ourselves and our country with stark honesty and fractured pride? I have no idea what dismantling racism looks like, and I remain suspicious of my own ego and desire to be seen as one of the good guys. But I stand before you, and I confess my belief that if the power of the gospel, the power of Christ crucified and risen, is strong enough to be the source of Dr. Martin Luther King's work, it's strong enough to be the source of the hospitality they extended when they welcomed a young man into their Bible study, and strong enough to be the source of their defiant forgiveness of the young man who stole their loved ones from them, then it's strong enough to be the source of confession and repentance about white supremacy in our own hearts and in this nation of ours. Amen."